Well, as we've been receiving and having you guys fill out or fill in those Samaritan Christmas boxes for kids, Operation Christmas Child boxes, those green and red boxes that we have in the back that we do every year. And if you're not familiar with those boxes and what those are for, those are used where you take one of those boxes and you put gifts like toys in it. You might put toiletry items. You might put school supplies. And those are packed full. And then they're shipped off and go to different countries. And they're used for missionaries and different agencies that take those. And they take them to places. And they take them into villages. And they take them to kids that have very little. And they receive this precious gift. And when I was in Ecuador after college, so this has been going on for more than 20 years now. I'm not sure how many years they've been going out, but for at least that long. And when we would take them into different places, they would give you an open door for the gospel. And these kids, they would take these boxes and they would open them up. And these are kids who have very little items that are just their own, that their very own. So they would take those and they would kind of look through it and then they pack it all back up and put the box on, the lid on. And I remember going and visiting one of the homes and one of the kids, it was months after it, and they still had their box totally packed up and they would just kind of, you know, look through it a little bit and then pack it up because there's their own stuff and there's this precious gift that they had. But the preciousness of that gift, we're reminded, is pales really in comparison to the true precious gift, the everlasting eternal gift of Jesus Christ that also goes along with these boxes as it opens doors to share of the hope of Jesus Christ. And we look at this passage today and we see the reality that the precious blood of Christ, Christ pouring out his life, is even more precious than gold and silver. And as we enter in even to this time of holidays, as we have all these Thanksgiving sales and Black Friday sales and all this stuff going on, we need to be reminded of what the true precious gift that we have is in Jesus Christ. And Peter makes this clear. And even as in Peter, we need to be reminded, what is the main theme? There's hope. He writes about hope, hope in suffering, hope in difficulty, hope. And we even, in our title for this sermon series, it's Joyful, Eternal, Christ-Focused Hope. It's a long title, During Suffering, but it's a letter of hope. And as we look at that, we should think, if we are followers of Christ, we should be a people marked by hope. As people see us, they should say, those are a people of hope. As they watch our lives, as they listen to our conversation, as they eavesdrop in, if they could, into our home, or maybe as we're at a restaurant, or as they look over our posts on social media, they look at those and they say, those are our people of hope. But I think sometimes, as they look at us, at times it can be, they see us, and hopefully this isn't the case, hopefully they don't see that we are people marked by anger, are people marked by fear, are people marked by anxiety that the systems of the world are going to upend us in some way. But they look at us and they say, man, those are people of hope. Those are people that they have an amazing Savior that they are trusting in that gives them hope. They are a people of eternal hope, of a hope that's imperishable, unfading, and undefiled. We need to be reminded as we study this, are we a people of hope? Are we resting in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Is that what marks our words in our actions, in our social media activity? Are we a people of hope? And we, last week, as we looked through verses 13 through 16, we looked at that, and that we had really three things we looked at. One was hope, that we're called to set our hope fully on the grace to come when Christ returns. And it's a grace we have now and we'll have in full with the return of Christ and in all eternity. Then we talked about our thoughts, our minds, that we're to gird up our minds. And he reminds us that as a people of hope, how do we become a people of hope? By guarding our minds, by preparing our minds for action, by actively setting our minds and our thoughts upon truth and upon hope, the hope that we have in Christ. And we're called us to be sober-minded, not intoxicated, not numbed or fogged in her mind by the false truths and fake hope of this world, but to be renewing our mind with truth of the word by taking captive our thoughts and our sins and our sinful thoughts and bringing them into obedience of Christ. And we're to walk in this way and find hope. And then Peter also helped us as we renew our thoughts. Our actions also will reflect that. As we rest in the hope of Jesus, our actions will be reflected by that. We will walk in holiness. And he calls us to holiness. And today we're really going to look in and think about this holiness and this holiness of a holy God, of a God that is other and greater than us. And he calls us to be holy in all of our conduct. And we talked last week how when we think of a God who calls us to be holy in all of our conduct, it can be like overwhelming, like there's just no way. But that's a little bit the point, right? Do you remember that illustration? If there was a competition in your neighborhood for long jumping, and the person who jumps the longest gets $1 million, and you prepare and you train, and then you find out on the day of the competition that the competition takes place at the Royal Gorge, and you have to not only be the one that can jump the longest, but you got to jump all the way across that gorge, and you realize it's not going to happen. That's a bit when we are called to be holy as God is holy. We recognize that we need the grace of Jesus Christ, and that command to press us in to Jesus and press us into resting in him and finding our hope in him, as we're going to see even as we walk through this today. And as we think about walking in holiness, what really fuels our holiness? What enables us to walk in holiness? And that's what we'll see in these verses as we look at verses. We looked at verse 16 last week. We're going to start there, and we're going to go through verse 21. So let's begin, and we see in verse 16 that we are to be holy. We are to be holy because God is holy. God our Father is holy. And I'm going to actually start in verse 15 just for context of verse 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we're called to be holy because God is holy. And instead of pursuing the vices of this world and the fake hope of this world, we're to find our hope and pursue our hope and holiness in God, our Father who is holy. And we've seen in here that we're all children of God and that we've been born again to this living hope. And if that's true, then God is our Father, and we should reflect his holiness in the same way like a biological child will reflect the physical and the mannerisms of their father or their mother. And I don't know anything about reflecting the mannerisms and the look of my biological parents at all, if you know my dad. Actually, when my dad walks in, everyone knows that we are there is family resemblance to that. But that's how it should be. That's how it should be with us, that we should reflect the holiness of our God in all of our actions and our conduct. Our life is to be holy as God is holy, and our God is holy. I think of a book as I was studying this week. When I was in college, I read this book by R.C. Sproul called The Holiness of God. And it's a book that's been around a long time. And I know the Lord in that moment, it's funny how God will use a book to impact your life. And you can't even pinpoint exactly how always. But as that I read that book in college, I remember just thinking and learning about just the holiness of God. How great he is. And this week I started listening to that on an audiobook through the library. If you haven't through the library, you got to download Hoopla, this app, and you put in your library card, and there's all these books that you can listen to. Anyways, I was listening to that and just reminded of the holiness of God, how he is so other and great. And R.C. Sproul talks about him being just the creator of all things. And even in that, we see the greatness of our God. And he talked about how some believe that all of creation, all that there is, came out of just nothing. And there's no creator. It happened from nothing. From nothing came everything. And he said, if that is true, then nothing is the most powerful thing in the universe. And I am really quick to reject that. Just logically, we know that nothing is not great. Our God is great, and he is holy. Amen? Now, last week when Ralph was here, you guys were amening like crazy. So I know you guys could do it. You can join in with me. So our God is holy. And our holiness shouldn't repel us. Yes, it does bring us to stand in awe and reverent fear of him. But it's something that at the same time should draw us. Is there's no shadow of sin or darkness or stain in him, but he is holy. And I think of Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And he was 100% holy. And yet in his holiness, he wasn't arrogant. But in his holiness was humble and full of grace and love. And sinners were drawn to him. They weren't repelled by his holiness. You know, the ones who were repelled by his holiness, those who thought they were already holy, didn't receive Christ. But we too then are called to walk in holiness if we're followers of Christ. And we should be a fragrance of grace, not of arrogance, but that of mercy and grace as we walk in holiness. Are our lives marked with holiness? Or do we wear a camouflage of the world that they can't even see that we are followers of a holy God? And then verse 17, another reason that why we are to be holy and walk in holiness in all of our conduct, and where is our holiness rooted? We see we have a God who is this impartial. He's a just judge. Verse 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. So it says our God, our Heavenly Father, he's this good, impartial judge of all people and all actions. And in light of that, we can't just live casually with a casual attitude about our actions, our sin, and our thoughts, and our pride, but instead live in this reverent fear before our God. During this time in exile, he says, he's saying, this time on earth, he's saying, earth is not our home. Our citizenship truly is in heaven. And during this time, we need to be reminded that we have this impartial judge of God who sees all of our actions and our ways. And our God, he is a good, fair, just God. And this is a good thing. Sometimes we look at that and we're like, oh, God is a judge. I don't like that. But at the same time, be reminded, as we've talked about before, that for a judge to be good, even on this earth, he must be just. If someone commits a horrible crime against our life or against our family or against us personally, and that criminal then goes before a judge, what kind of judge do you want? Do you want a judge who is corrupt, partial, lenient, who kind of winks at wickedness and sin and doesn't really care much about justice? No, that's a corrupt judge. He shouldn't even be making any kind of judgment. But we want a judge who is good and just and impartial and punishes criminals. And we have a God who is just. And it should cause us to walk in fear before him. And this is not, if we're followers of Christ, it's not an utter terror before God, but a recognition of fear of his holiness, a right, reverent fear before him. As I was thinking about that this week, I think it's a hard concept sometimes for just to wrestle with. Our minds kind of push against that idea of fearing God. There's a couple stories in the Bible and a couple illustrations that I worked through this week, and I found them helpful, at least for me. So hopefully they would be for you. One of them is the story, the account in the Bible in Isaiah in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 6, and this one that you may be familiar with, and God brings Isaiah, he brings him a vision and brings him into the throne room. Brings him into the temple, and he sees God sitting high and lifted up, and his robe just fills throughout the temple. And there's these cherubim that are flying around saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory." So the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of God, and it was filled with smoke. And what does Isaiah do? Is he like, "Oh, that's really neat"? No. He says, "Woe is me, I'm undone," he says. "I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he sees the holiness of God, and there's a true fear, and he sees his sin. He says, I'm done, done. But then God doesn't just leave him there in utter terror and leave him in the dust. But what does he do? He sends a seraphim to come and take a coal, and he touches the lip of Isaiah, the mouth of Isaiah. And the seraphim says, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. So he's forgiven. He's given forgiveness in the presence of God so he can stand before a holy God. But then Isaiah, do you think Isaiah at that moment, he's like, he kind of relaxes and just starts cussing or rebelling against God or just saying blasphemous things in the presence? Well, no, there's still, he's forgiven and he's worshiping him, but he still stands in reverent awe and fear of the Lord and wants to walk in holiness. And he says to God, as a call goes out of who God will send, he says, I'll go, send me. And he responds in the same way that we recognize we have a God who's an impartial judge, but he's given us forgiveness. That in Christ, it says in Romans 5:8, if we've trusted in Christ, it says there's no condemnation. But that doesn't cause us to live with disregard to our holy God. Or Peter, the author of this letter. Think of the story of Peter when he was first called to be a disciple of Jesus. He's just a fisherman. Jesus has been teaching, and they have come in. They've been fishing all night long. And Jesus says, and they haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, well, Peter, go back out and drop down your nets. And he's like, okay, well, I guess I'll do that. So he does, and they go, and they drop their nets. And what happens? Those nets are full of fish, and they try to haul them into the boat, and there's just so much as ripping the nets. And what does Peter say? Is he like, yeah, that was really neat. No, what does he say? He says, depart from me, for I am sinful. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So he saw the greatness of Jesus, his holiness. And he's like, depart from me. This is too much. But does Jesus leave him in that state? No, he says, do not be afraid. And now you'll be called catchers, fishers of men. And Peter then walked and followed Christ. He'd received the word of do not be afraid. One more illustration as I think about fear of God and walking in it, even as those who've been redeemed, who stand before God as righteous because of what Christ has done for us. And I heard this illustration, I thought it was helpful. It was that of a tightrope walker. An experienced tightrope walker who's been doing it for years, maybe 20 years. And they do it week in and week out, and they walk across that tightrope, and it might be 30 feet up in the air. And there's a reality where they trust in that rope and their skills and their training, but at the same time, there's a true understanding that they have, if they were to fall 30, 40 feet, that their life would be ended. And there's a true still fear and a recognition of what they're doing. And with God, we stand in awe of him and reverent fear, even as we've received forgiveness. And we should still walk in that and be reminded that he is also our good father who, unlike some of your fathers growing up, I don't know all of our situations, but it can be hard to understand God as a father, but he is a good, perfect father who unconditionally loves us. And sometimes he unconditionally loves us in discipline as well, just as our father does. I know I had a father who unconditionally loved me and both disciplined, but also poured out love and joy and play as well. So we're supposed to remember the reality that God our Father is a just and impartial judge. And that should cause us to walk in reverent fear, not taking for granted the grace, if we're a follower of Christ, the grace that we've received. And it should press us. The reality of God as an impartial judge should press us into the grace that we find in Jesus Christ as well. And then we should also tremble if we have rejected the grace of Jesus Christ. And we're reminded that he is a just and impartial judge. And without the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, which we'll see in a little bit, there will be just judgment for all eternity. What false hopes or maybe vices have you been pursuing after to put your hope in? May you lay those aside. Because the vices of the world, they're just trash. The other week, I was in our parking lot, and a couple weeks ago, and one of the neighbors that lives in the neighborhood drove by, and we were just talking, and he mentioned that he, week in and week out, he'll walk up and down the road out here, past the church and up, and he'll get a trash bag, and he'll clean up just the trash that's there. And he just mentioned that most of the trash that's thrown out on the side of the road is vices of this world. He said, I'll find lottery tickets. I find beer cans and small little shot kind of glasses and bottles. And I'll find any things also like fast food bags and just gluttony. Just all the things that this world says is to be pursued after are those five-hour energy drinks to just boost you and give you enough. He said, that's all the stuff that I find is these vices. And it's a good picture that really the things of this world, these hopes that the world hands out to us, that we all fall in. Either that be a fast food gluttony that we have to whatever other vices of this world that we may be pursue after, but they deserve to be thrown out. they do deserve to be on the side of the road and trash. But we need to see them and recognize that they pale in comparison to the hope of our holy God. And the hope that he holds out to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And then we also see what fuels our holiness. We are to be holy because we have been ransomed by the precious sacrifice of Jesus. This is that good news that we have. It says in verse 18, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So it says we've been redeemed. This word redeemed, or maybe your Bible says ransomed, it's the idea of being rescued and rescued at a price. A price has been paid to rescue us, to secure our freedom. And he says that we have been ransomed, we've been redeemed through Christ. We've been redeemed from a life apart from him, a life without hope and without God, a life rescued from hopes that are really perishable, fading, they're defiled. There's the opposite of what we're handed out in Christ. And he says, hey, I've redeemed you from that rebellion from me. And Christ redeems us, he rescues from that futile, it really says futile, an empty way of life. So the life apart from Christ, it's empty. And he says he's rescued us from that. Everything the world has to offer up, it'll leave us empty apart from Christ. He says, I've rescued you, I've redeemed you from that empty way, that trash hope. I've rescued you. He's given us mercy and grace. He's given us true hope through Jesus. And that should fuel our desire to follow Christ. And also should give us hope. And if we have never come to Christ, it should give us hope that he can redeem, he can rescue, and pull me out of the futile ways of this world and give me true hope and life. And what has he redeemed us through? Through the precious blood of Christ. He's redeemed us not through silver or gold, which silver or gold, it might be used to rescue or redeem a prisoner from war. But we've been rescued and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by saying that, he's saying we've been rescued by the life of Christ who poured out his life. He poured out his life for us and rescued us. If you look, if you have your Bible open over in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, we've referred to this, I've referred to this maybe every week, but again, it says, for Christ also, he suffered once for sin, he died once for sin, the righteous one for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, a God who's holy, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So Jesus, he took upon himself that judgment from that just, impartial judge, God the Father, that we deserve. He took upon that judgment when he died for us, that we can be forgiven and that we can walk in holiness. We've fallen short of the holiness of God, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and all have fallen short of his glory. But he said, yet, in John 3:16, yet God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. So through Christ, we're rescued from that futile way of life and the recognition that we can never be holy as God is holy apart from Christ. And we know in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think of John the Baptist. When he saw Jesus, what did he say? He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus was that Lamb who was without fault, without blemish. And he was a sacrificial Lamb that could die in our place and die for our sins. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, our sin. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. There's healing that comes through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. That he didn't stay in the grave but rose again. How precious is the blood of Christ, who is our redeemer, our rescuer, one who's redeemed us, and in him we can find rest. That is our hope, and it's also a ransom that's sufficient. You might say, well, you don't know what I've done. There's no way I can find forgiveness in Christ. But his ransom, that price, the poured out life of Jesus Christ, it's a sufficient ransom to pay for all of our sins, that we could enter in to eternal life, enter into, as Peter speaks of, and as we studied before, this being born again to a new life and a living hope and a true salvation. And as we think of the ransom of Christ, we also need to ask, what have we been looking to for ransom in our life if we haven't been looking to Jesus? Is it that we've been looking to good works to hopefully balance out our bad? That won't redeem us. Have we been looking to past Christian heritage of parents or grandparents? That won't redeem us. Have we looked just to church attendance to redeem us? Good works or giving? That won't redeem us. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ and giving our life to him, as Jesus preached, repent and believe. Turn from your sins and trust in me. You'll be forgiven and have a new life. What a precious gift we have. May we look to the ransom of Jesus Christ. And also, as we see his rescue, may we want to walk in holiness and follow his word and know what he says and find our hope in him and not in false things. And then finally, verses 20 through 21, our holiness and hope, they're fueled by God's eternal rescue plan through Jesus. They're fueled by the good news, by the gospel. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundations of the world, speaking of Jesus, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, but gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So God's plan of salvation, his redemptive rescue plan of us from our sins, redemption through Jesus. We see it wasn't plan B. It wasn't a reactionary plan when sin entered the world, but it said it was foreknown before the foundations of the world, before creation, before anything. This was God's plan, that Jesus would be our Savior, the Son of God, to come and die in our place and rise again. And all of the Old Testament, it really looks forward to this Messiah, this rescuer to come. And all of the New Testament looks back to the work of Christ and how we look forward to his return. And it's through Jesus that we come into a right relationship with our God, with the Holy God, our Father, that we are caused to be born again to a living hope, because he died in our place for our sin and rose again victorious so that his righteousness, as he died for the unrighteous, that he can give us that righteousness so that we could be those who are cleansed from sin and guilt and forgiven, truly forgiven. And our hope then is found in him, and we can then be marked by a people of hope. God's plan for rescue of us is sure and firm. And we should dwell on the gospel. We should dwell on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And the gospel, this good news, this redemption plan, it's not just for those who have yet to trust in Christ. It's not just for new believers. It's for us every single day. And we should take all of our experiences and everything in our life, and we should process it through the grid of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might find hope in him. And we seek to understand our life, our purpose in this world, our identity in this world. We sift it through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are through Christ, that we are children of God, that we're redeemed, that we're able to call Jesus friend and brother, and that he says, come, that you might find have rest. I am the one who's gentle and lowly in heart. And the gospel interacts when we struggle with work, our relationships, as we struggle with people around us. A lot of times because of our own sin, we still filter that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven. We've been given grace. We need to give forgiveness, and we need to give grace and mercy to those around us, and it enables us to do that. Or maybe we're easily offended or easily embarrassed, and then we're reminded, no, my identity is in Jesus Christ. I'm far worse than anyone knows, but he's forgiven me. And we sift that through the gospel. If we get frustrated at our work, we were reminded that our purpose is to serve the Lord, and he is our hope. He is our rest, not our work, not our boss, and we ultimately serve our God. And our guilt and our shame, we're reminded that when we turn to Jesus, that he forgives. And that even as Paul says, in our weakness, we become strength because God's grace is made perfect in weakness. And we're reminded of those things. And even as we go through this political cycle of elections, we're reminded that the gospel is our starting point for understanding even politics. Sometimes we begin with our understanding of an issue, and we begin with our political party's platform, but that's not where we begin. We begin with the gospel. That's where our identity is. That's where our citizenship is, and that's where we begin. We should sift everything through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, may we be reminded that we're called to be a people of holiness, because we have a God who's holy and who's redeemed us and given us new life, whose one and only Son, Jesus, fully God and fully man, poured out his precious blood for us that we could be redeemed. And maybe this morning it's that step, being taking that first step and recognizing that you've been pursuing all these sort of things in this world that are maybe seem like precious gifts, but they pale in comparison to that of Jesus Christ. And you need to turn from your sins and yourself and trust in Jesus Christ this morning and find new life and new hope that he has redeemed you. And this morning, if you have never done that and you want to walk through that this morning and know more about following Christ, come find me, or if you're online, to send us a message or fill out a card. And this morning, may we just be reminded, walk through these things, go back through your notes this week, and may we be encouraged and fueled both in hope and in holiness, and may we be a people that are most marked as they see our words and our actions and whatever it might be. They say, those are a people of hope that goes beyond this day and that day and this year, 2020. They have a hope that is greater than it rests in Jesus Christ, and may it open up doors for the gospel and opportunities like Ralph talked about last week. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word that speaks truth. We thank you that we can be a people of hope. A people of hope. And not a a passing, empty hope, but one that is imperishable, unfading. It's undefiled. It's kept 100% and guarded by you. And Lord, may we walk in that hope. May we walk in the reality that we have a Father who is holy. Lord, help us to go again to your grace and your mercy, but not walk casually. May we be willing to look at our lives even this week and things that you've asked us to lay aside and lay down, and yet we pursue after them. And yet we know they're in rebellion to you. May we be reminded that you are a good and just judge as well. Lord, help us to sift everything through the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our identity be rooted. May the way we wrestle, even through issues that have come out throughout this year, may we go back to the gospel for our starting point of understanding how to love and how to walk and how to live and how to engage with others. And Lord, I pray if there are any that have yet to trust and rest in you as their Lord and Savior, that you would open their eyes and change their life, that they would rest in you in this moment, in this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we respond.
That's right.